Thank you. That was a tremendous blessing tonight. Thank you very much. I believe that was the Ames Family Plus One. Unless there's an announcement I don't know about. Anyway, thank you very much. I appreciate that. I was talking to somebody at lunchtime today, and they said they visited a church one time. It says first time there, and they walked in. They said it was a beautiful church building. He said it was like a dream. So the pastor put him to sleep during the message. So I hope that's not the case tonight. I hope it's not like a dream tonight. They say that people sleep in church quite often, and they said that if you were to stretch people out on the floor, head to foot, you know, all the people that sleep in church, they sleep much more comfortably than they do up in the chair. But I want to ask you a question tonight. Starting off, we're dealing with the Apostle Peter. He's the disciple Peter now, and we're looking at leadership qualities that he was either born with or Christ worked into him. And so it brings the question to mind, is great leadership born or is it bred? That's the age-old question. Is it nature or is it nurture? Just an informal poll. How many think it's born, it's bred? Let me see that. How many think it's born? Okay, how many think it's nurtured? Okay. How many think you don't know? How many think it's both? There we go. Yeah, I think that there's both. We think of the Holy Spirit using the holy men of God as He spoke through them and they wrote Holy Scriptures. We hear the different personalities, the different vocabulary, the different life experiences. And God shaped those individuals, but He also created them for that purpose as well. The Apostle Paul was uniquely suited to be the Apostle to the Gentiles. Raised in Tarsus, a Gentile town, but raised at the foot of Gamaliel, so God had him born a certain way, created him. And I want us to, before we get into that, Jeremiah 1, verse 5 is a fascinating verse. We're not going to stay there long. I just want to quote it just to kind of get our minds thinking here, read it for you. Here comes the prophet Jeremiah, and God says of him in verse 5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." That leads me to think God knows what He's doing when He has people born with certain characteristics about them. So leadership qualities are born, but they are the raw materials, if you want to put it that way. And God uses circumstances in our life to work out those leadership qualities there. So we're looking at Peter. We said one man has described him as the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth. He often puts his foot in his mouth, and many times I can relate to that. So what are the right raw leadership material? What are the natural-born qualities of leadership? And I want to give you at least three of these, and we're going to see, I think Peter demonstrated these, but then Christ used circumstances to shape his life too. I think one of the first raw ingredients for leadership that we're going to look at tonight in Peter's life is inquisitiveness. I think it's true that leaders are insatiably curious. You know, you do something and do it the same way over and over again. So why do we do it this way? I don't know. We just do it. You know, that's usually not the leader there. They're curious about this. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15. The Apostle Peter, I'm going to say the Apostle Paul. I know I'm going to say it. When I say it, I'm talking about Peter tonight. As this morning, I was going to try not to say Moses, and I think I accomplished that, talking about Abraham. But tonight it's Peter. Try not to say Paul, even though I'm going to quote something from 1 Corinthians. Inquisitiveness. Look in chapter 15, verse 12. It says, "Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said unto them, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch." And then here comes Peter. "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable." He was the one who said, "I'm listening to what you're saying. I haven't figured all out. Lord, would you explain that to me?" I know when I was in an academic setting, I was so thankful when someone else raised their hand and asked the question I was thinking. There were times I would ask dumb questions. You have to say, "There are no dumb questions." Yeah, there are. I've asked several of them. But here is Peter, and he's inquisitive. He's asking the Lord. He's usually the first one to ask a question or to give an answer. And then the Lord says, Jesus said, "Are you also without understanding?" He said, "Don't you understand?" You know, Peter is the one that kind of handles that, come on, Peter, don't you know this? But he's the one that's asking the question. Luke 12:41 is another example of this. And we could look at several, but just look at a couple of these. Luke 12:41. Jesus goes through a parable, and he comes down, the conclusion, verse 40 says, "Be therefore ready." Let's read it. Verse 35, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves liken to men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may be opened unto him immediately." This is verse 37 here. "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." Here's the teaching of Jesus, and here comes Peter, verse 41. "Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all?" Aren't you glad Peter asked those questions? You know, I'm so glad that Peter asked, because then we have the Lord clarifying or giving some more information. So Peter was inquisitive. He said, "What do you mean?" Matthew 18:21. Let's go back to Matthew 18:21. Jesus is teaching again, and he is teaching them about forgiveness. And Peter, he chimes in, verse 21. "Then came Peter to and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me?" Now, it's so funny. Peter asks the question, but he also kind of gives what he's thinking the answer is, too. You notice that? He says, am I thinking right, Lord? If I forgive him till seven times, he's thinking, the Pharisees thought, taught three times. That was really patient with people, to forgive someone three times. And Peter's kind of patting himself on the back, saying, if we do it seven times, Lord, wouldn't that be good? And the Lord says, no, 70 times seven. But here's Peter again. He's inquisitive. In Matthew 19:27, he's asking, what kind of reward are we getting for following you? Mark 11:21, Jesus gives, he curses the fig tree. And Peter's the one that says, hey, what's going on with the fig tree here? You cursed it, now it's there's nothing, it's withered. What's going on? And Peter's the one that's asking. And remember in John 21, after Jesus meets them by the sea, after his resurrection, he meets them and he feeds them. He says, come and dine. And he asks Peter, and he tells him a little bit about his future. He said, well, what about John? Remember, he's asking, what about John? What's this man going to do? Jesus said, don't worry about him. But here is Peter. His natural tendency was to inquisitiveness. Somebody said curiosity is what killed the cat. And someone else added, but what he found out brought him back. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but it's good to be curious. You know, I think it's a good thing to ask questions. If you're ever in an environment where they don't want questions asked, that's an unhealthy environment. You have to be careful about the questions, and the tone and the reason, but really asking curiosity. Now, as a four-year-old asking dads, why do I have to obey? He said, son, obey. And that's a four-year-old, obey. But as they get older, say, dad, why do we do this? Mom, why do we do this? There should be no out-of-bounds questions, right? We should be willing to answer and say, this is why we do this. I heard the story of three daughters that knew if they baked a cake in the oven, you put another pan of water in the back left corner. And they were talking about this, and they got together years later, and they said, this is what I do. I said, I do the same thing. I said, well, why do you do this? I don't know. Mom always did that. So they said, we need to find this out. So they asked her mom, say, Mom, why in the world, when you baked a cake, would you put a pan of water in the back left corner? She said, My rack was warped, and if I didn't do that, it didn't make my cake level. They didn't know that. They just did it because Mom did it, So it's healthy to ask why. Why do we do things? So here, this is Peter's there. And also, let's go to Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. Matthew 6:15. Not only do we see Peter with his inquisitiveness, which is good, it's healthy, but we also see his initiative. He wasn't sitting around waiting to see what somebody else was going to do. He was usually the first one into action. Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. Well, let's start back verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And I wonder, how long of a time of silence do you think happened between verse 15 and verse 16 before Peter said something? Do you think it was an awkward silence, or do you think Peter just jumped in? I don't know. He probably jumped right in and said, he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He jumped in before. Now, it's one thing to say, well, some people say this. Yeah, they're wrong. Yeah, I agree with you. Yeah, they're wrong. But to say, this is the truth, this is what I stand behind, he's showing initiative there. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Roman cohort comes and the Jewish people are leading, and Judas is leading them by torchlight to identify Jesus, Peter's the guy that starts the defense initiative, right? He whips his sword out and starts swinging it and manages to take off Malchus's ear there. But he was the one that started the initiative. He didn't wait around wondering what others were going to do or when they're going to do it. He just did it. He showed not only inquisitiveness and initiative, but also involvement. Matthew 14, 28. This is probably, I don't know, one of the things that I admire most about Peter. That's a superlative. It may be up there. I can't say definitively. But remember when the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee and the storm was coming, or they were nervous about this, and here comes Jesus walking on the water. Verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a spirit," and they cried out in fear. They were scared to death. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." So you go from you're scared out of your skin to, oh, it's Jesus. You know, it's that fight and flight syndrome. Do we defend ourselves? Do we run away? And, oh, okay, it's Jesus. And Peter says something that would never in 1,000 opportunities enter my mind. Where does he come up with this? Peter answered and said unto him, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." I mean, none of the other disciples had that idea. You know, they're probably looking at him like, what? What are you talking about? If that's Jesus, you know, why would you say that, Peter? But he was involved. You know, we say, who was known for walking on the water? We said, Jesus, right away. Peter also did it. Briefly, we gave him a hard time. Well, he took his eyes off Jesus. Well, he got out of the boat, and he was involved. And, you know, I just think of that. Where did he come up with this idea? What kind of kid was Peter, I wonder, growing up? You know, just it's amazing, all of these inquisitiveness, the initiative, and then the involvement, too. Now, the other disciples were happy to stay in the boat. You know, they were probably happy to watch Peter say, oh, man, this is going to be fun. Go ahead, Peter, we'll watch you. They may have helped him out of the boat, but they weren't going to go with him, of course. But you know, it's interesting that we need to be involved. We need to demonstrate some of these involvements, these characteristics as well. You know, in our society, we're becoming less involved with people around us in many ways. Have you noticed that? They did a study and they figured out that people that spend most of their time on social media have less friends in real life. Isn't that funny? You think, well, I've got 1,000 friends on Facebook, but do you go talk to anybody face to face? And people can actually find themselves lonely when they have supposedly, you know, all the contact that we have through digital content. And I'm not downplaying that. It's just we need to be involved with people. We need to be be involved with their life. We used to sit. Now this is before my time. I've read stories about before air conditioning. People used to sit on their front porch at night. Anybody remember those days? I do not wish to go back to those days. Okay, I'm very happy about my air conditioning. In fact, my wife would love to eat all of our meals outside on the porch. And I said, we have nice air conditioning. Why don't we eat inside our house? A little bit of contention in our house sometimes. But the idea is they used to sit on the porch and you talk to neighbors. It's amazing how, you know, we drive into our homes, our garage door goes up, car goes in, garage door goes down, and we're in our house and we don't see people. Now, I don't know the solution to this, but we sometimes need to be more involved thinking about people around us. I want to just say briefly in application, we are separatist, but not isolationist. Does that make sense? I heard a pastor say, you know, it's getting so bad in America, I wish we could go colonize another new world, just go out there, just the Christians, all by themselves and get away from everybody. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. So we can be separate from them, but not isolationist. So Peter was involved. Now, also, there were some events in Peter's life that helped shape these natural-born qualities. Look at some of these. There's some right life-changing events. So there's the natural qualities, inquisitiveness, initiative, and involvement, but then some events in his life. And notice that God is doing that in our life. God shapes us into the person he wants us to be. There will be some ups and downs in our life. You can probably have personal testimony talking about some trials in our life, some dark times when we were really low, really down. But it's through those times God shapes us and molds us in these times. The down times will be times of pain, embarrassment, loneliness, affliction. But God is using these times more so usually than the up times, the good times in our life, to make us more Christ-like. I remember asking my mom as I was growing up, I said, Mom, did you ever go to college? She goes, yes, I did. So I went to the College of Hard Knocks. I didn't know where, I thought that was near Knoxville, Tennessee. I was like, oh, okay. Didn't want to know if she had a diploma. But now it's interesting, God teaches us lessons, and lessons we learn, we never forget if we learn it that way. I worked for a pastor in Oklahoma, and every time I rented a vehicle to take teens on a trip, he'd say, always make sure you test the tires. Look at the tires. You got to check them tires out. So I'd go look at the tires. The vehicle would have 40,000 miles on it. Looking at the tires, man, they look really good, really good. But every time, check those tires. Well, he was a youth pastor back in the 60s and 70s, and he would take buses on trips, from Florida, from Tampa, Florida, up to the wilds. They would have flat tires. I mean, they would drive across country. They have flat tires. I mean, I think the technology in tires has improved dramatically in the past 40 years. I mean, do many of you remember, you used to have lots of flat tires? Anybody like that? I've rarely had a flat tire. I mean, if you run over a nail or something like that, but rarely do they have. But he said, he learned that lesson years ago, and it stuck with him. Always check the tires when you're renting a vehicle for a long trip. But these lessons that God teaches us, if we learn it, we'll never forget it. We had a young man getting married in Oklahoma. He's now in the mission field up in the Baffin Islands. And before his marriage, we had a men's party for him and had a great time. And one of the activities was we sat him up front and had all the men that were there share lessons they learned in their marriage. So there was probably about 15, 20 men there. And they went through the list, and he had paper out there, and he's writing this stuff down. They said, now make sure when you get married, make sure you never leave an argument unresolved. And he's writing that down. Okay, yeah, don't leave an argument resolved. Okay, and they say, because my wife and I one time, they tell a story. He's like, oh, wow, yeah, I want to avoid that problem. So he's writing that down. The next guy, he says, now make sure you never forget her birthday cake, because she could really be disappointed. So he's writing this down. Okay, don't forget her birthday. After about 20 people went through of all these problems, he had a pretty long list, and he was overwhelmed by this. And I'm thinking, you know what? Just let him love the Lord. Let him love his wife. He'll learn. He'll learn. try to avoid every mistake out there. That's a lot of problems, from many, many, many years of marriage from all these different people. But the Lord teaches us these things. Now, some lessons you just have to learn on your own. Now, sometimes teens need to learn hard lessons. Sometimes they'll be picking on another teen and they get what they deserve. You ever seen that before? It's like, hey, they need to learn that lesson, They start picking on a guy, someone that slugs him. Well, he deserved it, okay? That's a lesson learned there. So now I can say that with boys in my family. Probably totally different with girls, I don't know. But the Lord teaches us, and he teaches us through life experiences many times. So one of these things, Matthew chapter 16, we looked at this briefly here. Jesus is teaching Paul an important lesson. I'm sorry, Peter. He's teaching Peter an important lesson. And this lesson, he's going to find out that crushing defeat and deep humiliation often come on the heels of great victories. We can do some of the dumbest things, the worst things that hurt us spiritually right after great spiritual victories. Now notice in Matthew 16, verse 16, Simon is the one that uttered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He is the one that loudly proclaims his faith, and he hit the nail on the head, and he receives commendation from Jesus. "Blessed art thou, Simon," verse 17, "Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Can you imagine? Peter was riding high at that moment. He said, I gave the right answer. I pleased the Lord. Man, I did it. You know, he is coasting there because he had done something wonderful there. And right on the heels of that, we read Jesus, verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Peter is rebuking Jesus, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. You know, he's saying, Lord, we love you. We don't want you to go through pain and all this stuff. Like, we will help you. We'll defend you. May this never happen. We don't want to see any pain come in your life, Lord. And Jesus turns around and says, get thee behind me, Satan. For thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. What a stinging rebuke. The highest praise comes right before the most stinging rebuke. Peter learns that defeat and deep humiliation often come on the heels of great victory. Can you imagine what would happen if a pastor called a member of his church Satan? Can you imagine that? Somebody asks a question, yeah, you Satan, you know, you just, like, whoa, that would be unheard of. That would hit the news, wouldn't it? You know, local church, local pastor in Simpsonville calls a member Satan. You know, that would rock fundamentalism probably. But here, now, what do you mean? Now, can you imagine if in a deacon's meeting, a deacon suggests something, and the pastor says, get out of the way, Satan, you know? Now, it's interesting, coming back to the South, you know, anybody know what the mascot for Wake Forest is? Anybody know that? They're the demon deacons. Isn't that funny? I think that's funny. Anybody think that's funny? Okay. Now, there must have been some deacons that were the mouthpiece to say, I don't know. You know, it's like, man, don't get them the deacons riled up, you know. But I think that's funny. Like, can you imagine a business meeting, a church, someone speaks up with a disagreement and the pastor thunders from the pulpit, you're the mouthpiece of Satan. That would be a crushing accusation in that situation. But notice that Peter is saying, now he was well-intentioned. It was out of care and concern, removing pain from our Savior. But it was at that time he was saying exactly what the devil wanted him to say. He was the mouthpiece of Satan. Jesus, you don't have to go through all this pain and suffering. Maybe you don't have to go to the cross. And he had fallen into that trap. You know, we are the most vulnerable to Satan's temptations when we or our family are suffering pain. I really believe that. We're going through a painful time. We want to remove pain from our loved ones. And many times it is the Lord's will that we go through a painful situation. And we say, you know, you can avoid this pain by doing this. It may be God's will as you go through that painful situation. So we can be very vulnerable to Satan's temptations. As we speak, and I think about this from Peter's perspective, as we speak, the Holy Spirit can fill our heart and guide our tongue, or the devil can fill our heart and guide our tongue. A believer cannot be possessed by demons or the devil. We understand that. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. But the devil can influence us. Can influence our thinking, and we can give in to temptation. We can even say, going the easy route, we can even present something that would be the devil's agenda. So Peter learned that. Crushing defeat and deep humiliation often come on the heels of great victories. Number two, another lesson that he learned was self-reliance often leads to embarrassing sin. Self-reliance or confident boasting often leads to embarrassing sin. Matthew 26, we're in Matthew here. Let's go over to chapter 26. Here we see the disciples the night before Jesus is crucified. Matthew 26, let's look at verses 31 to 33. Then says Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you to Galilee. So they say, you're all going to leave. You're going to run as scared sheep tonight. But Peter, here he comes, but Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. He's confident in that fact. He firmly believed that was going to be the truth. He had resolved to do that. And it wasn't too much longer, hours later. Verse 69 to 75. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also is with Jesus of Galilee. Now he's probably saying, hey, I'm here sitting outside the palace. Where are the other disciples? You know, John is probably inside. Where are the other disciples? You know, I told Jesus I'd be sticking with them. I'm here. But verse 70 says, but he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. When he had gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied them with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter never forgot that lesson. He was so confident, I'll never do this, relying on himself. And when we do that, it often leads to embarrassing sin. Well, what kind of character does he have? There's the raw materials, the circumstances. Now, what kind of character? Somebody said this, says character is critical for leadership. Lasting leadership is grounded in character. Character produces respect. Respect produces trust. And trust motivates followers. The qualities of character that we look up to in people are integrity, trustworthiness, respectability, unselfishness, humility, self-discipline, self-control, courage. These are all qualities that God possesses. And if a man possesses them, we look up to someone that possesses those characters. We can see even in unsaved people, if they possess those qualities, there is the image of God reflected in them, even if it is faintly there. Now notice Jesus is the epitome of this. He is the epitome of leadership. And any quality that we try to emulate has got to be found in our Savior. Jesus Christ, he demonstrated meekness. He was servant-minded. And as we demonstrate leadership qualities, the goal is not that we demonstrate our power or our influence, is that we can lead people to be more Christ-like. I think a lot of times politicians kind of look at how much influence they have. They command how much of the electorate. But a believer, it should be, how much can we motivate people and direct them and demonstrate to them Christ-likeness? And that's the goal of spiritual leadership. It brings people to Christ-likeness. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, this is the Apostle Paul saying, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ, as I follow Christ. So the impact of a leader. Before we do, the goal of spiritual leadership is bringing people to Christ's likeness. It must demonstrate those qualities, and then the leader must point to something greater than himself. That's the beauty of being a believer, because we are imperfect. In everything we do, we can point to the Word of God and our Savior who is perfect. And that's the goal, is pointing people to Christ's likeness. Now, the impact of a leader. The impact of a leader, which is true of the Apostle Peter, lasts much longer than the person's life. You ever think about that? Being a godly leader has such a godly impact. How many of us have the memory of a godly parent that provides counsel to us even now through our memories? You can hear a godly parent still saying things in your mind years after they have been buried. The impact of the godly leader goes on for generations many times. I think of my father's godly testimony. He died when I was 4 years old, and his testimony is still resounding in my family. I hear it secondhand, the impact of a godly man. J.R. Miller put this, and I thought this was powerful. He said, the only thing that walks back from the graveside and refuses to be buried is the character of the man. Isn't that interesting? You bury the body, but the impact of a godly man walks back from the grave and stays with us. So what are these elements of leadership? We'll have time just to deal with one. First of all, the Apostle Peter demonstrated submission. Now this has to be learned. Submission has to be learned. leaders in command, usually the natural born leaders, they love to take control. They step into the room, it's got to be this, boom, boom, boom. They set it all up and they just take charge. But a true leader, a true godly leader, demonstrates submission. Again, Jesus teaches Peter this. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. This is an interesting story here, and maybe we hear something and say, wow, this is pretty cool. Jesus did something miraculous. Wow, it must be amazing to be around Jesus that was doing miracles. But as you look at it and say, why did he do this? What was he teaching? What was the purpose of this instance here? In Matthew chapter 17, I want us to look at verse 24. Matthew 17, verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and says, doth not your master pay tribute? This is the tax that every Jew was supposed to pay half a shekel, and it was collected annually for the upkeep of the temple. It was everybody just paid the same amount. It was a flat tax. And so they come to Peter and said, does Jesus pay this tax? Verse 25, he saith, yes. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, now that's the King James word that means he asked him before. Peter was thinking about it, but Jesus asked him before he could say it. He jumped, he beat him to it. He's saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or strangers? You think a king, when he taxes people, does he say, okay, everybody's got to pay $20 in tax? Okay, son, you got to pay. You know, prince, you got to pay 20. He doesn't tax his family. The king doesn't pay the tax. He taxes the people there. So Peter says in verse 26, Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. When thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. So here Jesus is addressing paying this tax. And he makes the point, he says, does the king have to pay? Does the family, does the son of the king have to pay taxes? The obvious answer is no. Jesus is, as the Son of God, he's in the temple. Remember, he called it his Father's house. That's his heavenly Father, the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He did not have to pay that tax by nature of who he was. But notice, Jesus voluntarily submitted himself to a rule that didn't really apply to him. Jesus was teaching Peter a lesson about submission. Chief of police, you know, think about this. The chief of police tells us forced to implement a curfew in our setting. Everyone must be off the streets by 11 o'clock p.m. And then the chief of police goes out there to inspect it, to see what's going on. Can you imagine a rookie police officer may not recognize him, come up and say, sir, I got to write you a citation for breaking curfew. Say, come on, he's not responsible for that. He's the chief of police. It's a silly example there, but that's the same idea there. Jesus wouldn't have to pay the temple tax. That is the place where they worship him. The temple is there for him and his heavenly Father. But Jesus chose to acknowledge the local authority. He chose the law that really didn't apply to him. And I just think about this idea of a leader demonstrating submission. Let me ask you, do you always have to win every argument? So, well, I'm right. Okay. One of my professors in school, I had him in grad school more than others. I mean, they try to balance out. For whatever reason, I had him work, and it was a great professor. It was Dr. Michael Barrett. And he was so logical, and he would think, he said, I can never win an argument with my wife. I just said, I can't convince her, you know. So it was just kind of funny. Reason didn't win the argument there, but the idea, you know, and he was laughing about it. It's okay. But do you always have to win every argument? Do you always expect people to do what you want to do? If you're in a group, say, hey, what do you want to do? You want to do that? No, I want to do this. And then you want everyone to follow you? Do you have to do that? And as husband and wife sometimes, now this may be controversial. This may cause problems in our homes here. Do you always have to control the remote control? Uh-oh, now we're getting into something here. Do you watch something your wife wants to watch you really don't want to watch? You know, it's like, another Hallmark movie, you know, they're always the same plot, you know, it's like, you know, there's an interest, and then the guy dies, and it's not, you can write the plot, you know. No, I'm joking about some of that stuff. But the idea of it's okay to let someone else decide something every once in a while. I'm the man of the house. I know, but you can still kind of work something out. Are you sensitive to what your wife desires? You don't have to be the one that always does what you want to do. Peter learned this lesson. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. It's amazing as we look at his life, the raw material in the Gospels, and how spending time with Jesus, and then as we read his epistles, he writes about submission. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. He says, submit yourselves. He's talking about submission. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto the governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, as we deal with this, there's an attitude of submission that's got to be dominant, okay? That's the attitude of submission here. But now we're in some tough political times right now, are we not? We have, as Americans, we have a unique opportunity that Roman citizens did not have. We have a constitution. We have elected officials. We have an apparatus in place to change laws and to change the lawmakers. And we have checks and balances. And we have to deal with this. And it is very tough in our time to this doesn't mean every little whim that comes along we just snap to it, because there are times that you have to say we got to obey God rather than men. And sometimes that's hard to determine where that is. And I'm just being open and upfront with you about that. And I look at some of the pastors in California that have hit the news here recently. And I'm thinking of Dr. Jack Traber and John MacArthur, those two men. And both of those men have demonstrated an attitude of submission, have they not? Have you watched this? It's not anti-government. They can't tell us what to do. We're going to do whatever we want to. It's not that attitude at all. But as they make decisions here, they're going through a tough legal situation. As I understand it, the president reached out to some of these pastors. And sometimes we're dealing with politics, not legal stuff here. And this is a tricky time to make decisions here. But the overall emphasis has got to be an attitude of submission. Even when we say, you know what, we can't go along with this. This is overstepping, whatever, the Constitution or the right, we can still have an attitude of submission. Does that make sense? And that's when you disagree with someone. You can disagree agreeably with an attitude of submission. There's leadership qualities that we're looking at in Peter's life, and we just got to the first one tonight, but we'll pursue that a little bit next week. But you know, God is working in our life. He is working in us to be godly leaders. And he's teaching us to be more Christ-like. If we want to be a leader, don't measure how many people are following you. Measure how are you progressing towards being more like Christ. Because Jeremiah, was he a godly leader? Of course. How many people followed Jeremiah? Not a whole lot at that time. But he still impacts us to this day. So don't put your finger up and follow the wind and get ahead of it. Where's the crowd? I got to get ahead of them because I'm their leader. Just worry about being Christ-like. Growing in your Christian life. Demonstrating Christ-like behavior in our relationships around us. In our community. And let us be godly examples. And let the Lord determine our influence. Let's be concerned about being Christ-like. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for Peter. We thank you for what you taught him and how patiently you taught him. How sometimes it was stern and rough, but Lord, you showed your compassion and your love for him through all of that. Lord, help us as we go through trials in our life to realize you are trying to shape us and mold us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your work in our life. We thank you for your sanctifying work. You haven't left us on our own to figure it out. You've given us the Holy Spirit. You've given us the Word of God. You've given us local churches to edify and encourage and to confront one another. Lord, we thank you for your blessing to us. We thank you for the joy and the fellowship and the companionship of walking this road. And Lord, we thank you that someday we will stand perfect and complete in you. And we rejoice in that. Lord, help us in our life to be godly leaders that demonstrate this idea of submission to the people around us. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's take our books and go to number